Hey everybody, it's interesting to be back looking at a camera instead of looking at your smiling faces. I would much rather be looking at your smiling faces, but we're super thankful that we do have this technology and we can still worship and get together and learn from God's word even when there's snow. So I want to start off by telling you a little bit of a story. I think I've shared some hiking stories with you in the past, but this is from a trip that we took after my junior year in high school. It was a week-long adventure in the White Mountains of New Hampshire, and it all was supposed to culminate with an all-day-long hike. We had a pit stop at a beautiful, beautiful location, this place called Sawyer Pond, and I think a picture is going to come up for you where you get to actually see what that looked like. An amazing, amazing spot where we were supposed to stop and have lunch, and then after lunch, we were supposed to head on up to Mount Kerrigan. This was the trip we were going to take by ourselves. Our three leaders and our guide, Jerry, were not going to be with us. It was going to be the 15 or so, 20-ish high school students on their own making this trek. And we had spent all week learning everything we could about living and thriving in the woods. Our guide showed us our starting point, showed us our lunch spot, showed us our destination, and the leaders went off on their way, left us to break camp and to head out on our adventure. And it was going great, and we made it to Sawyer Pond, and we had an amazing lunch, and we cleaned up, and we headed out for what was supposed to be another 4.5 to 5 hours to the summit of Mount Kerrigan. And I don't have a personal picture of Mount Kerrigan because we didn't make it there. The picture that's up there, I grabbed off the internet. Instead of that 5.5 hour hike or so, it turned into a 24-hour debacle. And in hindsight, it is so painfully obvious where we went wrong. There was one turn in the trail. It was just a T. We could either go left or go right. We were supposed to go right. We went left. And we had been learning all week how to read a trail map. We had been learning how to survive in the woods, how to tie a bear bag, how to set up and break down camp, how to pump water so we didn't get infected by the Giardia, that was a cold water parasite that was in the water. And we had learned all of this stuff, but still, for whatever reason, we got to this tee and we chose poorly. And it didn't stop there. Kind of went a little bit downhill from there. We were separated from our leaders for the next 24 hours. And as we went through that, some folks continued to make bad decisions. Some members of our group were so thirsty that they had to drink the waters right out of the streams without filtering them. Now, this stuff, Giardia, is nasty, and I'll just say this. It causes serious gastrointestinal distress, and they felt like they were that thirsty that they needed to drink the water without filtering it. Some people drifted into panic. They got really afraid and made some kind of funky decisions along the way. We didn't make all bad decisions. As a matter of fact, we did such a good job cleaning up after ourselves at lunch that when our leaders were trying to find us and retracing our steps, they didn't think we ever made it to the lunch site at Sawyer Pond because it was spotless, like nobody had ever been there. So why do I share this story of backwoods fun with you? I'm using it to set up the rest of our conversation about the Old Testament book of Proverbs and about how we are faced with decisions every day in life, these oars that we come to a T and we can go left and we can go right. We can drink the water or we can filter it, whatever it might be. And Proverbs, very accurately, if dramatically, refers to those decisions as taking a step towards life or a step towards death. And that's where we're at right now. And here's the big idea I want you guys to grab a hold to this morning. It's this. Proverbs invites us to consider the importance of every decision from God's perspective and then to do things God's way. Consider the importance of every decision from God's perspective and then do things God's way. So I think our modern Western minds hear that every decision God's way, and we balk at that. And I think it's because we in the modern Western world have set up a false barrier between the sacred and the secular. In God's economy, it's all sacred. Your life is sacred. The lives around you are sacred. Every interaction, every relationship, every moment is sacred. And so this divide makes us think. Conventional wisdom would say that, okay, God stuff, there's a time and a place for that. Sunday morning in a church building, maybe a prayer before a meal or before bed. God's wisdom says that all the time, everywhere, is his way and should be his way, and his wisdom should be followed. So what does that mean? That invites us to turn our eyes towards Jesus, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And you guys know this is a phrase that I love, because we want to go to Jesus and through Jesus for everything. Pick an arena of life, right? We want to look at our politics through Jesus. We want to go to Jesus, through Jesus, to our politics, to our parenting, to our relationships, to our work ethic, to how we treat animals. This is the vast array of things that the book of Proverbs covers. And here's the problem if we flip that order. If we put anything in front of Jesus and try to make those decisions through the lens of that other thing, what happens? Right? Jesus gets harder to see, harder to understand, harder to follow. And as a result, wisdom is almost impossible to find. My Italian hands are going all over the place. I'm going to knock my iPad over. So let's dive into a little bit of the nuts and bolts of the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters. The first nine is a really long introduction. First nine chapters. Chapters 10 through 29 are short, pithy statements, right? Scholar Warren Wiersbe says they're pithy statements that summarize in a few choice words practical truths relating to some aspect of everyday life. These were mostly written or attributed to King Solomon, the third king of God's people. And he does this really unique thing, right? He uses the literary device of four different women to establish the framework in chapters 1 through 9 to establish the framework of the rest of the book of Proverbs. So in chapters 1 through 9, we meet Lady Wisdom, we meet Lady Folly, we meet someone referred to as the adulterous woman, and then later on, much later on in the book of Proverbs, we meet the virtuous woman or the noble woman. And Solomon and the other authors go to great lengths to explain the benefits of following Lady Wisdom or the woman of virtue, and to list out all the terrible consequences of following Lady Folly or the adulterous woman. And I mean, it gets graphic, and it can almost feel a little bit embarrassing and uncomfortable to read some of the adulterous language in these first nine chapters. The benefits of following Lady Wisdom, things like honor and peace and freedom from fear and good health and ultimately life. And then the warnings against folly, where we enter into a world where we rush to evil and we plot and we scheme and we're quick to gossip and we fall into pride and greed. And it's described as folly. Falling into folly is described as having a fire in your lap in the book of Proverbs. It hurts and it's dangerous. It's also described as an ox on its way to slaughter, doomed. So we have this dichotomy of following Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom. So why would Solomon choose the literary device of these four different women to lay the moral logic for the rest of the book of Proverbs? And the answer to that question lies in the original audience. Solomon wrote these Proverbs for his literal and metaphorical sons, the people who would be king after him and those who would serve within the king's court. And these were young men between the ages of 13, 15, maybe 16. So what would be more intriguing to a young male mind than a provocative woman, for good or for bad, right? It's going to grab their attention. They're going to listen. And in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is trying to get us to take every decision and bring it to wisdom, because the decisions we make around what we do with our words or how hard we work or not or how we raise our children, those decisions, if we take them to folly, could be just as disastrous as an adulterous relationship. Listen to these words. This is from Proverbs chapter 5, some of the language around the dangers of following Lady Folly as personified in the adulterous woman. This is chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. So we have the key to unlocking the rest of the book and this idea that every decision matters, every decision is important. But you might be thinking to yourself, self, this book was originally written to young men heading onto the service within the king's court. I am not a young man, nor am I heading into the service of the king's court. Why should I even bother with the book of Proverbs? The fact that God's people for hundreds of years, the first Proverbs that are in this book that we have today were written around 700, 800 BC, long, long time ago, almost 3,000 years ago. And God's people have held on to them. Jesus and his contemporaries, the authors of the New Testament, recognized Proverbs along with the other Old Testament books as authoritative, as scripture. So we should also. And finally, one scholar goes so far as to say the inclusion of Proverbs within the canon of the Old Testament democratizes the book of Proverbs. That means Proverbs is now for the people, not just that elite circle of young men trying to enter into service in the king's court. It's for us, you guys. Book of Proverbs is for us. So again, chapters 1 through 9, super, super important for the rest of the book. And if you look, we're going to take a look this morning just at chapter 9 because it's a really good representation of those first 9 chapters. And it's a small enough chunk that we can digest it in the time that we have here this morning. So I'm going to actually read all of chapter 9 for you, which is just 18 verses, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. Chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom has built her house. She has set up its 7 pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise and they will love you. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Okay, so we're just going to break that passage down into 3 pieces. We have Lady Wisdom and her feast. We have that middle section on the mocker and the wise man. And then we have the last section on Lady Folly and her feast. So start with Lady Wisdom. And the first thing we learn about is her house. And it says it's built with 7 pillars. Scholars debate around what that means, but I think the safest, most conventional interpretation of that, the biblical number 7 is completeness and perfection. So her house is ready to go. She's taken great painstaking effort to make sure that she's prepared her home to welcome her guests. It's also spacious, right? And in biblical language, spacious means it's a place of freedom and it's a place of peace. And then she goes on to talk about her meal. She's offering meat and mixed wine. Meat was not an everyday occurrence in the ancient world. It was a luxury. And the mixed wine means that she's taken extra efforts either to cut the wine with water so people can enjoy the wine without the mind-altering effects, or she's just added some spice to the wine. Either way, she's taken extra steps for her guests. And she wants to make sure everyone is invited. So she sends out messengers to let everybody know. And the only qualification to be invited is that you are willing to learn. is that you are teachable, you're humble in heart, and that you will walk into wisdom with that mindset. And then the results of spending time with Lady Wisdom at this banquet that's free and life-giving is that you begin to walk in insight. This banquet is not one and done. It's an ongoing thing. As you go about your days, you can enter into a situation maybe that you haven't been in before, and you can recognize all the pieces, and through wisdom, you can make a good or better decision than you otherwise would have. Lady Wisdom and her banquet. And then we have kind of like this weird interjection in the middle, which lays out for us what the mocker or the scoffer. Proverbs uses three different terms for people who don't want to follow wisdom: mocker, scoffer, and simple or simpleton. And I just want to read to you a couple of quotes that that tell us exactly. Now I just have to find them. I lost them. Here we go. This is from Warren Wiersbe, and this is all we're going to do about this section. Just read these two quotes. The better you know God, the keener will be your knowledge and discernment when it comes to the decisions of life. The better you know God, the keener will be your knowledge and discernment when it comes to the decision of life. That's what it means to be wise. Choice ripens into character and so into destiny. And this goes both ways. As we make choices, it forms our character. Remember, we talk about that as like our second nature reactions to things and responding to things. Choice ripens into character and so into destiny. Ultimately, life or death. The way of the mocker, scoffer, simpleton is death. The way of the wise is life. All right, and then we get to Lady Folly and her feast. And she's kind of a mess. She sits at her door, and she is, the language tells us that she is boisterous, and she's kind of disheveled, and it's like a disorderly scene. She is like, her speech is muddled. And her posture at her front door, the original audience would have read these, the introduction of Proverbs, and recognized that she was a prostitute open for business. That's what it meant for her to sit at her door like that. And she wasn't trying to draw the wicked. They were already with her. She was trying to draw that guy walking by who was just minding his own business, wasn't paying attention. It's like, hey. And she's trying to draw him in to what she's doing. She is offering immediate gratification, right? The things that discipline would tell us, no, there's a better way and go a different direction. But she takes legitimate pleasures like a good meal shared with friends or sex within the context of marriage. She takes those good things and she diminishes them and tries to make them look deficient or less than by her allusions to stolen water or secret food, right? Water in the biblical language is an allusion to sex, but also like any illicit pleasure or thing we might fall into, like greed or pride. She's trying to encourage people like, yeah, I know you're going to hear this is bad, but really it tastes good. Come on, you know you want to try this. And she's trying to tempt the simple into where she's at. And the scholar, this is, I wrote this down specifically. I wanted to read you guys this. This is the scholars, their words for the descriptions of the people who accept Folly's invitation. Ready? Ninnies and ignoramuses, nitwits pathetic and ludicrous. That's not words I would like to be thrown around about me. So here's the maybe the hardest thing about Folly is she looks a lot like Wisdom. They're right, often positioned right next to each other. And if you notice, the language was super, super similar. They both sat at the front of their houses, very differently postured. They both called, right? But Lady Folly didn't go any farther. She just sat there and waited for people to come to her. Lady Wisdom went out and looked far and wide. And Folly is super, can be super confusing, and Proverbs tells us why. This is Proverbs 14:12, because it says there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly, and the people that choose to follow both of them. And we look at this, and it would appear to be a super simplistic dichotomy, good and bad, right and wrong. But Proverbs is not a simplistic book. It recognizes the fact that what is contained in the pages of Proverbs, they're not promises, right? Very famously, there's a proverb that says, train a child up in the way he'll go, and when he's old, he will return to it. That's not a promise that if you get your kid to Sunday school every week and say some prayers with him during the week, he's going to turn out all right. Too many other variables in life that can go. All things being equal, as one scholar put it, we follow the precepts outlined in Proverbs, and we will be better off for it. So Proverbs are not promises, and Proverbs also recognizes the fact that life can be messy. Good guys don't always finish first. Sometimes bad guys get rewarded. Sometimes terrible things happen to good people. And if you were with us last week, I mentioned the books of Job and Ecclesiastes, the other books of wisdom in the Old Testament. And Proverbs itself deals with some of this messiness. But it's when you take those three books together, and Ecclesiastes says that don't try to control all these variables. They're outside of your control. They're within God's control. Trust him. And Job says, no matter whether things are going well or terribly, you can still trust God. And we bring these three books together and we have a full picture of what wisdom looks like. So Proverbs is not a matrix-like grid that will give us a specific answer to a specific situation. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we could open up our Bibles and we could say, okay, I'm 25 years old, I'm thinking about grad school or work, and there's also a girl that I'm really interested in over here. Okay, the answer is move to North Carolina. Wouldn't that be cool? That would be amazing, but that's not the way the Bible works. As we enter into wisdom, we learn how to think through situations from God's perspective if we are willing to turn them over to him. So I want to end by leaving you with an encouragement. I'm going to read to you from Psalm 32 here in a second, but I know this. Like, we got wisdom, and we're being encouraged to follow wisdom. But Lady Folly is over here, and she almost disguises herself as wisdom, and she is doing everything she can to trip us up. But in the end, her way leads to death, and that can feel like a no-win situation. In the pages of Scripture, within the Psalms specifically, David wrote a lot of those. David, king of Israel, Scripture calls him man after God's own heart, also a man of really big screw-ups, like monumental screw-ups. There are a number of psalms that are his confession to God of those screw-ups. I'm going to read to you just two verses from Psalm 32, and this is in the middle of one of David's confessions to God. And I'm going to read you a line from David. The very next line is God breaking in and reminding David, reminding us that God is for us and he's with us and he loves us, right? So just like Proverbs, Psalms, the book of Psalms was not written to us, but it was definitely written for us. So these are things that we can grab onto for encouragement. This is Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. That's David. God interjects in the middle of David's confession and praise of God. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. So it's not simply our eyes being fixed on Jesus, right? If that's all we had to go on, we would all be in trouble, folks, because we will all fall short of that. But with our eyes on Jesus, knowing that his eyes are on us, he wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants us to step into wisdom, knowing that he's the only one who ever lived this life perfectly. We can trust him, right? We can trust him to lead us into wisdom. So as we get ready to launch into all these different topics, everything from like how we handle our words to our work ethics, I want you to remember that the book of Proverbs exists to illuminate all those areas of life where Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly vie for our attention and our loyalty. And it shines a light in the middle of the darkness that folly brings that leads us to death, and it illuminates the path of wisdom that leads us to life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the only perfect and wise one. We thank you that we can turn to you. We thank you that your eyes are upon us. Jesus, would you remind us of that when we get overwhelmed and feel like wisdom is just out of our reach? In the book of James, you tell us, Lord, if anyone is lacking, he should turn to you and ask for wisdom. So, Father, as we step into the book of Proverbs and as we study these various subjects, would you open our hearts and minds, and would you help us to become wise people, so that when we come to those T streets, the T in the trail, that we would follow, we would turn towards wisdom every time, Jesus, with your help. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. Amen.